You know, I got really nervous then when he started talking. I'm thinking, oh man, I've got the wrong sermon. And then he said, he's going to give you something practical. I'm going, sweet, I'm right. All right, before we start, I just need to talk to you about my face. My wife thinks it's this handsome face. Now, I'd like to tell you that the other day I was hurtling on my motorbike downhill, crashed, bounced into a tree, and I was perfectly all right. I'd like to be able to say that. But what I have to say is we were ministering at the men's breakfast the other morning, and being a useful servant, I got up and I said to Pastor, what can I do to help? And he says, do you know how to use an axe? Now, what he said was, do you know how to use an axe? But what I heard was, do you Queenslander city boys know how to use an axe? So of course, I said, sure. 5 seconds later, I've got blood pouring down my face. 5 seconds after that, standing next to me is a banjo like this and a Cooper like this, giving me this look. You know, I thought, what's wrong? And finally, Banjo says, you know you're doing this wrong, Jeff. And Cooper's going, yeah, you're doing it wrong, Jeff. And within 4 seconds, they're going, you've got to have the wood this way, and you've got to kick the thing in this way, and you've got to chop down straight. And every time I got the swing right, I'm watching little Cooper go, yeah. I thought, I'm being managed by four. All right, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Now, I'm going to be reading from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible today, but I think you've got the New King James, so I'm going to read it from the board. And what we're going to do today is I'm going to preach to you about witnessing. And I'm going to show you three things that Paul did over and over again when he came to witnessing. Scripture says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Father, I just pray today that you would open up your word and encourage us to be great witnesses, useful, true witnesses for Jesus in this world, in this day, in our environment, I pray in Jesus' name. You know, I just want to encourage you, church, that God calls and God expects and God wants for Christians to be witnesses for him. And I'm going to explain this in a minute. You know, 1 Peter 3 says this, but in our hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and where else? And Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth, even in... I'm going to fall off this, I can feel it. It's my phone, I'm just clumsy. He wants us to be witnesses. But you know what? It is amazing how that we as Christians completely stuff this up. You know, God calls us to be witnesses, and for whatever reason, we don't do it. You know, it's like we go, well, I can't be a witness because I don't know all the hard questions. You know, I don't really know where Cain and Abel got their wives. Well, no, I'm just going to have fun going up and down. I'm a bit like that. So,
So I've got to feel really sorry for Pastor Trevor because he's actually let me stay in his house for two nights. And I'm not a really quiet person, am I? You know, and these poor kids are trying to be sleepy and I'm just, we muck it up. You know, we go, you know, I don't know where Cain got his wife. I don't know where Abel got his wife, so I'm not going to witness. I don't know about the dinosaurs, so I'm not going to witness. I don't know about the Big Bang, so I'm not going to be a witness. But see, I work for a science company. I work for this company called Thermo Fisher Scientific. And all I work with, does anybody ever watch the Big Bang Theory? Anyone watch that? There's a few of us. Well, that's my work environment. I work with astrophysicists and geophysicists and nuclear physicists. And I work with all these boffins, you know. And for 6 years, I shouldn't have said boffins. Well, they are boffins. Are there any boffins in the house? There might be, I've got to be careful. But, you know, every lunchtime we sit there and we play cards because this is my 1 hour where I can just sit with all my boffin mates and just chat. And they know I'm a Christian. So they'll ask me these tough questions. What about the Big Bang Theory, Jeff? And what about the gravitational force? You know, and we have to give a defense, yeah? 1 Peter says we've got to give a defense of the hope that was within us. But you know what? Witnessing, now I want you to really hear what I'm going to say here because this will be a life changer for you. Witnessing is more about what you know, not what you believe. I want you to get this in your head. Witnessing, and you're going to see this in Paul's life, witnessing, I'm not talking about defending the faith. Oh, I love this. I'm not talking about standing up for what you believe and saying, well, you know what, this is what I believe. Witnessing is more about what we know, not what we believe. If I'm in a courtroom, and there's a judge and there's lawyers. And the judge and the lawyers, they want me there to be a witness. They want me there to give my testimony. They want me there to be a true and honest witness. I am called into the courtroom to give a testimony. I'm not called to save. You know, our job is not to save the world. Our job is to be witnesses of Christ into the world. My job is not to save, that's God's job. My job is to be a witness. That means that we're going to have to move it. We'll move it. I'll just keep doing it all day long. That means the judge and the lawyers don't care what I believe. How's that a radical thing for Christians to say? They don't care what I believe. The judge and the lawyers, it's darker down here though. The judge and the lawyers, I'm sorry, they don't care what I believe. The judge and the lawyers want to know what I know. The judge and the lawyers and the prosecuting lawyer, they want to know, what I've heard, what I've seen, what I've experienced. They don't want to know what I believe. The amount of times I've sat there with my boffin friends and I go, look, I've got to tell you something. This is what I believe. And they go, hey, that's really good. Let me tell you what we believe. I go, what happened there? So I'll start again. I go, let me tell you what I believe about this. And they go, hey, that's really good, Jeff. But let me tell you what we believe. And I've got this impasse and it's infuriating and it drives me nuts. So being the sort of person I am, I put my mind to practice, you know, and I'm going to show you in a minute how Paul does this, you know, and I came up with this whole different way of thinking about witness. And the other day I'm in Sydney and an Uber driver picks me up. And I had been practicing because I knew this Uber driver was going to ask me the question. And it's a question that I get asked 4 times a week, every single week of my life. You know, I think last year I was on 102 aeroplane flights in my job. Oh. And no matter what, 4 times a week I get asked this question. So here I am, I'm sitting in the, I get in the car and my Uber driver picks me up and I'm waiting for the question. We get driving, you know, he already knows my name because I use Uber now. It's great. G'day, Jeff, get in my car. Yeah, I know where you're going. Poof, off we go.
4 minutes into, the Uber driver says to me the question. He goes, "What do you do?" What a great question. And it's a question that I've stuffed up for so many years. Because if I say to my Uber driver, "You know, I work for a science company," oh, I'm in big trouble. Because now for 40 minutes, my Uber driver is going to talk to me about science. He's going to show me how brilliant he is, or he's going to try and get my resume, my email address, so his brother can send me a resume, and I'm just wrecked for 40 minutes. So, but if I say, "Well, I'm a pastor," the Uber driver turns up the radio, takes all these fake phone calls so he can't ask me any questions, and for the next 40 minutes, I'm wrecked. So I practiced, and I practiced. And I practiced. I practiced in the morning. I practiced at night. I practiced at 3 o'clock in the morning when I was too excited and I couldn't sleep. I get in the car and my Uber driver says, "What do you do?" So I smiled. And I said this. I said, "Monday to Friday, I'm a pastor. Monday to Friday, I work for a science company. Monday to Sunday, I'm a pastor in a church." This is my line for the next year. And my Uber driver goes quiet. And he goes quiet for about a minute. And I could just see him thinking and churning. And finally, this driver says to me, "You know, I don't really understand God." I'm going, I'm getting ready for witnessing. He goes, "I don't really understand God." So, you know, being the unevangelist that I am, I go, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He goes, "Well, we've got 300 million gods." I couldn't help myself. I went, "That's a lot of gods." And I said, "Well, you know, but I'm trying to witness." I said to him, "How do you personally interact with your gods?" And then he started telling me stories. He started telling me stories about Brahma and Krishna and Deva and all this sort of stuff. And I'm going, stop. I said, "How do you personally relate to God?" And he goes, off he goes again. He starts telling me more stories and more stories. And I went, stop. Because I'm looking at my watch. I've got 25 minutes to go. And I go, "Let me tell you what I mean. Let me tell you what I know. Not what I believe, what I know. And I'm going to show you in a minute what I know and what you know. You've just forgotten that you know what I'm about to tell you." Are you ready? Six times in Scripture, Paul the Apostle gives his testimony. I'm not talking about defending what he believes. I'm not talking about arguing for the faith. That's a whole different thing. 6 times in Scripture, Paul is going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, before the Jews, he's got beaten up, he's standing before the Jews, and he witnesses for Jesus, and he tells them 3 things. In Acts chapter 26, before King Agrippa, you know, he's standing there, and he gets a chance to speak, and he's going to tell Agrippa the same 3 things. In Galatians chapter 1 and 2, before the Galatian church, he starts to tell them 3 things. In Philippians chapter 3, before the church in Philippi, he tells them these 3 things. And in 1 Timothy, we're going to see in a minute, he's going to say these 3 things. And these 3 things, church, are the same testimony that you have. Number 1, he tells them what he was like before he became a Christian. Number 2, he tells them what happened to him. He tells them how he became a Christian. And number 3, he tells them what he's like now. You can almost see this courtroom, you know. You can almost see this spiritual debate that's going to happen. And the judge doesn't care what he believes. He doesn't want to hear about Christology or the second coming. The judge only wants to know, what do you know? What have you heard? What have you experienced? Church, I want to tell you this morning, I want to talk about what you know, or how you got saved. What were you like before you became a Christian? How you became a Christian, and what you are like now. This is what I was like. This is what happened to me. This is what I'm like now. This is going to be really exciting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You can do this.
You know, I've had the toughest questions ever asked at me, and I've had a pretty good go at answering them. You know, I've debated. But do you know how many people has got saved in my work from doing this? Zero. So I've changed the way I go. The other day, one of our scientists came up to me, just on the quiet. I was in the factory in Adelaide, and he pulls me aside, and he says, I just need to tell you something, Jeff. I'm going, all right? He says, I can no longer call myself an atheist. I'm going, I stopped. I went, what? And he was a vehement atheist. Is that the right word? Vehement. He was a fierce atheist. He goes, I can't call myself an atheist anymore. I'm now going to have to call myself an agnostic. And I'm going, why? You know, I mean, I'm glad he's on a journey. He's made a move. He said, because I've been listening to you. He said, I can no longer say there is no God because I can't prove there is no God. He said, I can't prove God, but I can't prove there is no God. And the reason why he said this is I got sick of all their arguments. And so one day I just had this brainwave. And I said to my scientist friends, I do not have enough faith to believe what you believe. Oh, man, did that cause trouble? I thought they were going to punch me. And I go, we don't have, what do you mean, faith? We believe in facts. I went, well, I said, you believe that nothing created something out of nothing. And then I paused. I said, I believe that something created something from nothing. Oh, and I'm watching my scientist friends just go to town and just get cross. And 3 months later, one of them comes up to me and says, you know what? I'm now an agnostic. Number one, Paul said this. What was Paul like before? In verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What was Paul before he was a Christian? Come on, church, say it all out with me. He was a sinner. And not only was he a sinner, he was a chief of sinners. You know, church, you and I often need to remember our conversion. Often we need to remember our conversion. We don't need to think how good we are sometimes. Sometimes we just need to remember what we were like before Christ. And Paul does this over and over again. He's standing here and he says, I was a chief sinner. Get it right, Jeff. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, Saul the persecutor in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9 was transformed into Paul the preacher. And he is no exception. No one is beyond God's grace. No one is beyond God's abundant grace. That grace that floods over us and transforms our lives. And we need to remember this. We need to remember that God does not save because we deserve it. He saves because God is full of mercy and grace. And Paul uses this phrase. He says, abundantly. That means this, the continuous waves of God's grace just crashing over him. This is wonderful. This is your story. This is my story. It says in verse 13, he said that I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. He was an insolent. He was insolent of the church. That means he flung hot and angry words at the church. He was a persecutor of the church and he was good at it. In Acts chapter 7 and 8, Acts chapter 7-8, it says that they dragged Stephen out of the city and they began to stone him. And it says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man called Saul. And Saul approved of their killing him. He's a Pharisee. He approved of their killing him. And the church was persecuted and scattered. Acts chapter 8 says that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church.
He began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off those men and women and put them into prison. You need to understand here that Saul, before he gets converted and becomes Paul, Saul took every single means possible under the Jewish law to annihilate the Christian church. To annihilate the church. It says in the ESV, the English Standard Version, that he was an insolent opponent of the church. The NIV says that he was a violent man. The NASB says that he was a violent aggressor. And you know what? That word, insolent, it indicates an arrogant sadism. He was a sadistic man trying to be a religious man. Saul of Tarsus was an absolute mean-spirited, sadistic man. And that word insolent, it describes a man who is out to inflict pain for the sheer joy of inflicting pain. That's what he was like. And he's reminding people of this. It means he liked to hurt, to grieve people. You know, a person who finds delight in his own cruelty and the suffering of the person being hurt. He wasn't ignoring that fact. He's telling Timothy, and he tells King Agrippa, and he tells the people, this is what I was like. He's saying, this is what I was like, but that grace of God has changed me. See, this is why the Bible talks about we're a new creation. This is great. This is why the Bible says the old man's gone and a new man's come. You see, we are justified. You know, you've got to get your hand around this word justified. It means that God now looks at you, and I'm going to pretend you're Saul, mate. So he is the worst of the worst of the worst person in church. He's just you're not really, but. You might be, I don't know. He's an insolent man. But all of a sudden now God goes, he changes him and he is made right with God. And then from here on, we've got this process of sanctification. He's made right with God. He might not always act right. And you and I, we are made right and we don't always act right. But we're in this process, aren't we? From holy to holy to holy, we're being changed. Oh, that's wonderful. John Newton said this. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was once that wild, drunken sailor. If I need to apologize to you, you need to let me know, won't you? Otherwise, my wife will tell me off. He was a wild, drunken sailor, and his language was so foul that the ship's captain, he wrote this in his biography, the ship's captain, who was hardly a saint, often had to rebuke him. John Newton, who was repeatedly thrown into the brig on his boat for rebellion, was put in irons, was whipped for his bad deeds, became a slave trader, and he fell even more into sin. And that this man, so John Newton, like Saul, turned to God, found God, and God saved him, and God changed him from death to life, from bad to thing. And John Newton is remembering this in this song. And John Newton, above his desk, had Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, as a scripture. And that scripture said, the Lord, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman, a slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed me. You need to remember, church, that you were once a sinner, and God redeemed you. That is your story. John Newton said, I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. And John Newton remembered who he was. And he told the people who he was. Who he was now. You know, who were you? I remember what I was like before I became a Christian. You know, some of you don't like that. Some of you think, no, that's just, you know, the devil might try to condemn you. You know, every now and again, the devil might just nudge me and throw one of those fiery darts and go, remember what you were like. How can God like you? And I just put up my hands and I go, thank you, God, because you did love me. Because you did change me. You did choose me. That's your story.
What did Paul say in Corinthians? He said that we are an open book, known and read by all men. And when men and women are reading your book, I hope they're seeing Jesus all over it. The very first thing that Paul did was he told people who he was. The first thing you can do in being a witness and giving your testimony is to tell people who you were. Don't tell them how good you are. Tell them who you were. Tell them what you were like. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. That was Paul's testimony. That was John Newton's testimony. That is my testimony. That is your testimony. If you can imagine that spiritual courtroom, and the accuser is standing there and he's telling your workmates and your colleagues and your children how bad they are. And you're standing here for the righteous side, you know, and you can say, this is my testimony. I was like that. This is my testimony. I was a sinner, like Paul said. I was a sinner, a chief sinner, but grace has found me. Number two. Number one, tell people who you were. Number two, Paul tells them what happened to him. In verse 14, I love your people at the back there. They are awesome. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9 when Paul gets saved? It says that he heads down, he's heading towards Jerusalem, insolent, breathing fire, ready to annihilate the church. You know, if I was God, I would have got my lightning bolt lined up, ready just to absolute obliterate him. But what does God do? He just pours abundant love and grace and mercy on him. Let me read the verse. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You know, before the Jews, he talked about, in Acts 22, before the Jews, he talked about the road and the light and being struck blind. And he did the same to King Agrippa. And here with Timothy, he just says in verse 1, he just says in that verse we just read, I receive mercy and grace. Now, he probably did that because Timothy already knows his testimony so well. But he says, I received mercy and grace. You know, grace. God's freely extending himself, his favor, his grace, reaching, inclining. You know, that word grace is so good. It's like God is reaching, he's inclining to grab you, to pick you up. It's a wonderful thing, grace. You know, we are like cats, aren't we? You know, my mate, Troy, is a plumber. And he was saying every now and again, you'll get a cat stuck in a drain. And all the plumber wants to do is extend and pull the cat out. And all the cat wants to do is rip the shreds out of it. And we're like that, aren't we? You know, God's grace is coming towards us. He's coming towards us. He is disposed to bless us. Paul is the chief of sinners. And yet God is just coming towards him. You were a sinner, and yet God is just coming towards you. That is grace. It says, he said, grace and mercy. Mercy is that kindness exercised toward the miserable. You know, I was miserable. I was just a miserable sinner. And grace and mercy is just extended towards me. That compassion, that forbearance, that gentleness. Paul is saying to them, he's telling them that he's on the road and he meets God on the road. You need to remember, one, what you were like before Christ, but two, how you became a Christian. This is your testimony. See, we haven't even talked about what you believe. We haven't talked about anything that you believe. We haven't talked about justification or the second coming. We've just said what you know. You know what you were like before you became a Christian. You know how you became a Christian. This is great. This is wonderful. See, when you're in that spiritual court and the accuser is condemning your friends and he's condemning your workmates and he's condemning your children, you can stand there while the accuser is saying his thing, and you can stand there in the courtroom of that, of your environment, and say, this is what I know. This is what I was like. This is how I became a Christian. You don't even have to talk about the Trinity. You know, I walked into a factory not too long ago, and there on the factory table, this is just the world I live in, right? So there around the factory table is a Buddhist talking to an atheist. It's like a joke in that three men go to a pub. This is my life. So here's the Buddhist and here's the atheist. And the Buddhist is doing his best to defend his cause. He's going, you know, well, I just believe that he was serious. I shouldn't have laughed. Hang on, straight face. He's going, I believe the world is on a turtle and this is what is happening, and, you know, God is trying to support it metaphysically, blah, blah, blah. And the atheist is just going to town. I thought, I can't walk past. I've made myself a cup of tea, sat down at the table. I thought, I'm really going to enjoy this. 15 minutes later, they're going, well, what do you believe? You know, this is 3 years ago. I said, well, I believe in the Trinity. Well, I should not have said that, because all of a sudden, the Buddha starts having a go at me and the atheist starts having a go at me. And now I'm trying to defend what I believe. What I should have just said is, look, boys, this is what I know. This is what I was like before I became a Christian. This is how I became a Christian. And the third thing, and the last thing, Paul says this. This is what I was like before I became a Christian. This is how I became a Christian. And then Paul goes, this is what I'm like now. This is what you know. This is your story. This is what you were like before a Christian. This is how you became a Christian. This is what I'm like now. Paul said in verse 12, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He says, this is what I was like. This is what happened to me. And this is what I'm like now. He says, I was appointed, or enabled, or fixed, or placed, or set. I just want to read some verses. Just remember, this was this insolent man who was dead, who was made alive. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. He says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace given to me, according to his mighty power. In Thessalonians, here is this insolent man who says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart the gospel. You know, this is a radical change in his life. This is what he's doing now. He says, for though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all men. Can you see what he's doing? He's going, this is what I was like. This is what happened to me. And this is what I'm like now. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. This was Paul's testimony. This is my testimony. This is your testimony. Some of you may have been born into a Christian house. Come on, musicians, come and play for me. Some of you might have been born into a Christian family. You are so blessed. I was not like that. So you might be sitting there and you're thinking, well, I don't have a testimony like you, Jeff. I don't have a testimony like Paul. I don't have a testimony like John Newton. No, but you still got a moment in time when you gave your life to Jesus. And if you sit there, you can probably remember the moment in time when you gave your life to Jesus. So you still remember what you were like before. You remembered how you became a Christian, and you remembered, and you know what your life is like now. Church, I can remember being 17. Let me tell you my testimony in 2 minutes. I can remember being 17, you know, joyfully sinning, enjoying the journey, completely and utterly lost. And I can remember that I just felt God start to nudge me. I felt it. I literally felt it. Go and search, you know. I didn't hear God say go and search, you know. I just felt this thing. And I had a mate who was a Catholic. And I went, hey, I know one Christian. So I rang up my mate John Barnes. I still remember it. I said, do you still go to church? And he was an altar boy. Any Catholic altar boys here? Anyone know what I'm about to say? So I go to church with him, and I thought, well, I better dress up. I'm 17. I've got black ripples. Do you know what black ripples are? You're either a skinhead or a rocker. I've got black ripples. I've got black socks. I've got black jeans. I've got black jocks. I've got a black shirt, and I've got a black jacket. And I thought it looked pretty neat. So I'm sitting in church. I'm 17, and I watched my mate come down the aisle. You know, he's got this long stick thing, and there's a priest, and he's got this little canister which has got water. And I'm sitting somewhere at the back, and he comes down. There's a sprinkle here, sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle. Gets to me. Sprinkle, 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 sprinkle. I got a heap of sprinkles all over me. I thought, what is this? So then I'm watching, and people get up, and they're going out to the front to receive this bit of white thing and some wine, and they're kneeling and crossing. And I sit this lovely woman next to me. I don't know how to do that. And she goes, no, don't worry, just go out the front and just do this. So I get out the front, I'm doing this, and I said to the pastor, I'm not sure, I'm just here. And he says, no, you can't have this, mate. Go back. I thought, what is this? I walked out of the church completely lost, still a sinner, complete, utter sinner. About a year later, we're sitting at the shops, me and my complete gang of people, and, you know, just doing what all 18-year-old kids do at the shops, you know, just trying to look cool and, you know. These two girls from a youth group came to the to our shopping centre. And these two girls were like benevolent aunts. You know what an aunt is? They just, you know. And these girls said, do you want to come to our church for a free coffee, free tea, and play table tennis? Now, we did not go to the church for the table tennis or the free coffee or the tea. So we, all the whole gang, all of us, there was 20 of us, all rock into this youth group. We're playing table tennis. We are doing our best to chat up these two girls. They were like benevolent aunts. They just kept arguing back at us, you know. Well, no, don't worry about us. You've got to worry about your soul. So I'm smart, you know, I'm not stupid. I thought, right, we'll get these. So we came back the next week, me and 18, two didn't want to come. We came back, I was ready. I went, you know what, I believe in Mormonism. I'm 18 years old. I'm an arrogant sinner. I'm sitting in the youth group going, I believe in Mormonism. These two girls were ready. They just attacked me. Well, what about this and this and this and this? I went, okay, hang on. Bit of table tennis. Oh, I went. Next Friday, we came back. I was ready for number two. Oh, I believe in evolution. Oh, these girls just attacked me again. And they go, what do you mean you believe in evolution? What about this and this and this? For 4 weeks this happened. Finally, I've got nothing left. I've got no arguments left. We go to church. They invited me to go to Sunday night. I go to Sunday night, I'm sitting in the very back row of the church. And I'm sitting in the back row because my black jeans have got a hole in it. I didn't want everyone to see what colour my jocks were. So I'm sitting in the very back of the church. Someone gives the altar call. And inside me, I knew something was wrong. And there and then, on a Sunday night, I remember in the back room of the church, kneeling down, giving my life to Jesus. You see, when I'm standing in front of my boffin friends, you know, I don't have to tell them what I believe. I've got to tell them what I know. And what I know is I know what I was like before I was a Christian. I know how I became a Christian. And I know what I'm like now. And the man, I may not be the man that I should be. I may not yet be the man I want to be. But I am not the man I used to be because of the power and the grace of God. Just as we close, I want to encourage you with all my being to be a witness for Jesus. Next time you're near someone, and you know what, Hebrews 1, 12, I think, says, "What are ministering spirits? They are there to help render man to salvation." You know, this is what I believe. It's almost like there are angels, and they're just wanting to push and prod an unsaved person near someone who will be a witness for Jesus. And I'm going to pray in a minute. I want to encourage you this week, next week, the rest of your life. Start praying, "God, use me to be a witness for you." And when someone asks you a question, say, "Hey, I don't have the answer for that, but let me tell you what I know." You know, if someone says to me, "What about the Big Bang?" Now, I can answer the Big Bang really well. Put that on hold. Just go, "Hold on a second. Before we try that, let me tell you what I know. This is what I was like before I became a Christian. This is how I became a Christian. And this is what I am like now." They can't argue with that. My scientist friends cannot argue with my testimony, because I'm standing there giving a true account of what God is doing. Are you playing that "Good, Good Father"? Is that what that music is? There was a great line in there about the answer. So I'll sit down, you guys sing, and I'll hand over to you, Pastor Trevor.